was the sin of Cain? Was it offering the wrong sacrifice, or was it having the wrong attitude? Welcome to Probe. Our series continues on His wondrous cross, the story of redemption. Today we're going to talk about His glorious purpose, foreshadowed in types. My conversation partners are again Paul Dibdahl, Larry Vavirka, colleagues from the School of Theology. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Now, let's dive into that first question. We're talking about types and shadows. Let's go back to what the Bible says about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. What went wrong there?
Well, you have to start us off with what I think is kind of a tough question, because it seems like to me the story doesn't tell us exactly what went wrong there. We have two different kinds of sacrifices which are offered. Cain offers the fruit of the soil, the Bible says, while Abel offered animals from his flocks. And it seems in Genesis that that offering of vegetables was displeasing to God in some way, at least on the surface.
Well, the interesting thing, Paul, is, and that's why I think it's really very intriguing, because if you go to the book of Leviticus,
that's right,
you do have
a grain offering or things from soil do work.
Yeah. And there seems to be no direct critique in Genesis 4, unless I have read it wrong, but there seems to me no direct critique of either sacrifice as sacrifice. In other words, it's not mentioned whether this was animal or plant, and there's not a criticism on that point.
So it's something else that was wrong, not what was offered, be it animal or plant.
That's what seems to me to be the case, because what happened was he was angry almost from the start, and God works with him on his anger. But now Christian tradition has simply tend to focus in, well, he didn't bring the right kind of offering. See? Yeah. And I'm not sure that that argument can consistently stand up.
It does imply then, if you follow that line of reasoning, the God makes a command, then the crucial thing is to be obedient to that command, and as long as one is obeying that command, one is in fine shape as far as God's approval and acceptance. And
well, let me ask you then, Larry, is it appropriate to obey God's command through clenched teeth? You get credit for obedience if you do it angrily, sullenly, and with hostility.
Well, if you were to conclude that obedience is what God requires. Yes, mm-hmm. then you would say yes to that. Clenched teeth or not, that's immaterial. It's whether or not you're behaving right.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there value? I think we would tend to say, well, no, it's your heart that counts, but isn't there value in doing what we know is right, even if we don't feel like it? Isn't that a good thing?
Often that is the case, isn't it? I mean, that right behavior is the better of alternatives and does produce maybe some better temporal result. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's true.
And in the action, in the obedience, we may find that our teeth become a little less clenched as well, I think, sometimes.
Sometimes,
the attitude may follow the
action. Sometimes not, yeah. You know? Sometimes the resentment may even grow
greater.
Increase,
I suppose. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If we actually read the verses here, you have the earlier command in chapter 4 where they're bringing the sacrifices in the course of time. This is verse 3, actually. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of the flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. His desire is for you, but you must master it. This instantaneous anger is what interests me.
God, instantaneous anger from
on
God.
On Cain's part.
On Cain's part,
yeah.
All right.
See, his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and Cain became angry. And the next step, of course, he goes out and murders his brother. See? It seems to me that if God did not accept the sacrifice, maybe I'm just dreaming dreams here, that if I were really on track with God, that I would want to find out.
Your attitude would be different than just anger.
I hope so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorrow or repentance or seeking out what went wrong instead of just...
There's got to be more to the story, though, between the two brothers. Because, I mean, just because my sacrifice is not accepted and my brother's is getting the approval or the, you know, stamp approval, I'm going to go kill him. Well, that seems a little bit of a stretch. I think there's something... I mean, obviously, there's a lot more going on in the story, but what we get focused on is how God relates to us, both in terms of command as well as in terms of our behavior.
Now, it's very interesting, given the complexity of this story, that we are considering it under the umbrella of types and shadows.
Yeah.
Maybe it fits better in some other place. But what it does get at is this issue of the nature of our response, not only to God, but as it relates to our fellow human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And what we find consistently throughout the Old Testament is that when we focus just on the ritual and disregard our fellow creatures, that's when the prophets get really angry at the ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Get really angry at the ritual. And that may be what's going on here.
The form of worship or sacrifice, yeah, less important than the heart of the worshiper, maybe.
But what you mentioned earlier, I think, is really helpful, Paul, that there are times when you can't wait for feelings.
Yeah.
You can't wait to be right with the Lord before you start, and that's why some of those violent prayers are a step in the right direction. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah. And I think that's a danger in this culture, as we talk so much about authenticity and motivation and not being hypocritical and so forth, that we don't do things we don't feel like doing, even though we know they're right, because to do it would be hypocritical.
Yeah.
And I think that's the wrong path to take. I don't think we're doing ourselves much good or others much good either.
This is where we come back to the both and, to get both halves of the whole to make the maximal or best experience. Mm-hmm. It is proper actions that then carry the heart into the process.
Let's go to that really amazing story, Genesis 22. Our time is going to run out of here before we are even partway through our discussion. But Genesis 22 is God's command to Abraham to sacrifice the promised son, Isaac. I used to really struggle with that as a youngster.
Mm-hmm.
For two reasons. What if my dad got a vision like that? Pragmatic level.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, as one who is in a community which values obedience, and God said, you shall not kill, how in the world can he come to Abraham and tell this to Abraham? And Abraham's ready response seems to me to be pretty deadly. If I responded to any voice to do something that I knew to be wrong, I'm troubled by that.
Did Abraham know this was wrong? And maybe that sounds like a
There's no evidence in the biblical account that he did consider it wrong.
And wasn't this something which was fairly widely practiced in cultures around Abraham at that time?
Oh, I think so. In fact, I think that's probably where the clue lies. You go to Exodus. They had to provide a substitute for every firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
You find that amazing story in 2 Kings 3 where the Moabite king offered his firstborn on the wall, and it scared Israel half to death, and they scampered back home. So I think that there are a number of clues here that, you know, offering your firstborn is pretty crucial. But if you look at Abraham's story, it's really intriguing. For what the account shows, for what he considered to be right and wrong, what clues do we have in the story of Abraham where he did draw the line and say, this is right, this is wrong?
Go ahead and answer your question, Alden.
Okay, well, one is Sodom and Gomorrah. you can't go down and destroy God. You can't go destroy the innocent and the wicked.
Mm.
See, that's one where his moral outrage just comes out. And it's interesting from the standpoint of type. 10 people could have saved the city.
There weren't 10, but God saved it anyway.
Well, he said, now he said he would save it. He did save the people out of it, but he still fried the city.
Mm-hmm.
But the city would have been rescued and not burned at all if there had been 10.
Yeah.
The other place where is very intriguing is where Abraham told lies about Sarah.
Right.
Now, the king of Egypt knew that was wrong, and Abraham was chagrined. So it's a very interesting way that the truth comes out. See, but that kind of exchange, you don't find any of that in connection with the command to sacrifice Isaac.
You said, Alden, that this story used to bother you. So you've you've come to the place where it's not as disturbing.
No, in fact, I maybe should worry that it doesn't trouble me anymore. Because if you have sacrifice, I think the impact of sin, first of all, is to lead to violence. And we looked at the garden last week. There was no violence on God's part. But Adam goes and hides. He imagines that God's going to respond in a violent manner. And it's kind of like stealing the cookie from the cookie jar. You begin to imagine what your mother's going to do to you.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't know anything about it yet. I think that is kind of a vicious cycle. So the gods become more and more violent. Child sacrifice accepted. So by the time God comes to Abraham, that is deeply rooted all the way around. God comes to him and says, I want you, just like everyone else, to sacrifice your son Isaac. And Abraham says, all right. It's not much fun for him, it's clear. But when you get to the top, that's where I think Christian theology is right. You can't sacrifice your son. I will provide the sacrifice for you. So I don't think he was asking Abraham to do something he considered to be morally wrong. So, but my students grumble with that a lot. They don't like the story. They're not necessarily sure that they like my explanation. But it does require that God is reaching way down.
Yeah, communicating to Abraham on his level, certainly, or in ways that he can understand.
I've found comfort in Ellen White's explanation that he believed God would work a miracle and raise his son from the dead. That relieves this other issue.
Well, the Lord will provide, see.
Yeah.
And you have the interesting clues in the story that you point that direction, you know.
Yeah.
Tells the servants, we will return at this point.
Yeah, see? That's right.
Mm. So,
and God does provide.
Yeah, he does. And I think that's certainly the most powerful emphasis on this aspect, that God will provide the sacrifice. He basically tells Abraham, there's no way that you can provide a sacrifice. I will provide it for you. Well, our time has run out here, and the host has spent way too much time talking, but we'll get even with you in weeks ahead. Thank you, Paul and Larry. We'll come back next week and continue our topic. My thanks to Susan Michael, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.